Chapter 19. At evening time, light. The closing scene of the beautiful and eventful life history has an interest not altogether pathetic. Mueller seems more like an elevated mountain on whose summit the evening sun shines in lingering splendor, whose golden peak rises far above the ordinary level and belongs to heaven more than earth. In the clear clouds, less calm of God. For May 1892, when his last mission tour closed, he devoted himself mainly to the work of the Scriptural Knowledge Institution and to preaching at Bethsaida, elsewhere as God seemed to appoint. His health was marvelous, especially considering how, when a young man, frequent and serious illness and general debilitating had apparently disqualified him from all military duty, and to many prophesied early death or hopeless succumbing to disease. He had been in tropic heat and arctic cold, in gales and typhoons at sea, and on journeys by rail, sometimes as continuously long as a sea voyage. He had borne the pest of fleas, mosquitoes, and even rats. He had endured the changes of climate, diet, habits of life, and the strain of almost daily services, and come out all unscathed. This man, whose health was never robust, had gone through labors that would try the metal of an iron constitution. This man, who had many times been laid aside by illness, and sometimes for months, who were in 1837, had feared that a persistent head trouble might unhinge his mind, could say, in his 92nd year, quote, I have been able every day and all the day to work, and that with ease, at 70 years since. When the writer was holding meetings in Bristol in 1896, on an anniversary which sacred to himself, he asked his beloved father, Mueller, to speak at the closing meeting of the series in YMCA Hall. He did so, delivering a powerful address of 45 minutes on prayer in connection with missions, and giving his own life story in part with a vigor of voice and manner that seemed denial of his advanced old age. See Appendix K. The marvelous preservation of such a man at such an age reminds one of Caleb, who at 85 could boast in God that he was as strong for war as the day in which he was sent him into the land as one of the spies. And Mr. Mueller himself attributed this preservation to three causes. First, their exercising themselves to have always a conscience void of offense, both toward God and toward men. Secondly, the love he felt for the Scriptures, the constant recuperation power they exercised upon his whole being. And third, that happiness he felt in God and his work, which relieved him of anxiety and needless wear and tear in his labors. The great fundamental truth that this heroic man stamped on his generation was the living God is the same today and forever as yesterday, and in the ages past, and that with equal confidence and with the most trustful souls of any age, we must believe his word, and to every promise add, like Abraham, our amen, it shall be so. Genesis 15, verse 6. When a few days later, after his death, Mr. E. H. Glennie, who was known to many as the beloved and self-sacrificing friend of North American Mission, passed through Barcelona, he found written an album over his signature in the words, quote, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, close quote. And like the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews, quoting from the 102nd Psalm, may say of Jehovah, while all else changes and perishes, quote, thou remainest, close quote, and, quote, thou art the same, close quote. Toward the close of Mr. Mueller's acting upon medical advice, abated somewhat of his active labors, preaching commonly but once a Sunday. It was my privilege to hear him on the morning of the Lord's Day, March 22, 1896. He spoke on the 77th Psalm of the course. He found here his favorite theme, prayer, in taking that which is a fair specimen of his average preaching. He was certainly a remarkable expositor of Scripture, even at 91 years of age. Later on, the outline of this discourse will be found. On Sunday morning, March 6, 1896, he spoke at Alma Road Chapel, and the morning evening following was at the prayer service at Bethsaida. On both occasions, in his usual health. On Wednesday evening following, he took his wonted place at the orphan house prayer meeting and gave out the hymns, quote, "The countless multitude on high," quote, and "We'll sing of the shepherd that died." Then he bade his beloved son-in-law good night, and there was an outward sign of declining strength. He seemed to be the last vigorous old man. He retired to rest as usual. It had been felt that one so advanced in years should have some night attendant, especially indications of heart weakness had been noticed of late, and he had yielded to the pressure of love and consented to such arrangement after that night. But the ascent came too late. He was never more to need human attendance or attention. On Thursday morning, March 10th, at about 7 o'clock, the usual cup of tea was taken to his room. To the knock at the door, there was no response, save an ominous silence. The attendant opened the door, only to find the venerable patriarch lay dead on the floor beside the bed. He had probably risen to take some nourishment, a glass of milk, a biscuit, being always put within reach, and while eating the biscuit, he had felt faint and fallen, clutching at the tablecloth as he fell, for he was dragged off with certain things that laid on the table. His medical adviser, who was promptly summoned, gave as his opinion that he had died of heart failure some hour or two before he had been found by his attendant. Such a departure, even at such an age, produced a worldwide sensation that man's moral and spiritual forces reached and touched the earth's ends, not in Bristol or in Britain alone, but across the mighty waters toward the sunrise and sunset was felt the responsive pulse beat of a deep sympathy. Hearts all bled over the globe when it was announced by telegraph wire and ocean cable that George Mueller was dead. It was said of a great Englishman that his influence could be measured only by the perils of latitude. Of George Mueller, we may add, by the merit of longitudes. He belonged to the whole church and the whole world in a unique sense, and the whole race of man sustained a loss when he died. The funeral, which took place on Monday following, was a popular tribute of affection, such as seldom seen. Tens of thousands of people reverently stood along the route of the simple procession. Men left their workshops and offices. Women left their elegant homes or humble kitchens, all seeking to pay a last token of respect. Bristol had never before witnessed any such scene. A brief service was held at Orphan House No. 3, where over 1,000 children met, who had for a second time lost a father, in front of reading desk, in the great dining room, a coffin of elm, studiously plain by request, without floor offerings, contained all that was mortal of George Mueller, and on a brass plate was a simple inscription, giving the date of his death and his age. Mr. James Wright gave the address, reminding those who were gathered that to all of us, even those who live nearest God, death comes while the Lord tarries, that it is blessed to die in the Lord, and that for believers in Christ there is a glorious resurrection waiting. The tears that ran down those young cheeks were the more eloquent than any words as a token of affection for the dead. Procession slightly formed. Among those who followed the bier were four who had been occupants of that first orphan home in Wilson Street. The children's grief melted the hearts of the spectators. and eyes, usually unused to weeping, were moistened that day. The various carriages bore the medical attendants, the relatives and connections of Mr. Mueller, the elders and deacons of the churches with which he was associated, and his staff of helpers in the work of the Ashley Down. Then followed 40 or 50 other vehicles with deputations from various religious bodies, etc. At Bethsaida, every foot of space was crowded, and hundreds have sought in vain for admission. The hymn was sung, which Mr. Mueller had given out at the last prayer meeting, the night before his departure. Mr. Macklin of Bath offered a prayer, mingled with praise for such a long life of service and witness of prayer and faith. Mr. Wright spoke from Hebrews 13:7-8. Remember them which have the rule over you, which have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith followed, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He spoke of these spiritual rulers and guides whom God sent over his people, and the privilege of imitating their faith, calling attention to the two characteristics of his beloved father-in-law's faith. First, that it was based upon the immovable rock of God's written word. And secondly, it was translated the precepts and promises of that word in daily life. Mr. Wright made it very emphatic, Mr. Mueller's acceptance of the whole scriptures as divinely inspired. He had been wrought to say to young believers, quote, "Put your finger on the passage on which your faith rests," close quote. And had himself read the Bible from end to end nearly 200 times. He fed on the word and therefore was strong. He found the center of that word in the living person it enshrines. And his one ground of confidence was his atoning work, always in his own eyes, weak, wretched, and vile, unworthy of the smallest blessing. He rested solely on the merit and meditation of his great high priest. George Mueller cultivated faith. He used to say his helpers in prayer and service, quote, "Never let your minds a shadow of doubt as to the love of the Father's heart or power of the Father's arm." And he projected his whole life forward and looked at it in the light of the judgment day. Mr. Wright's address made prominent one or two other most important lessons. As, for example, the Spirit bids us intimate not only the idiosyncrasies or philanthropy of others, but their faith. And he took occasion to remind his hearers that philanthropy was not the foremost aim or leading feature of Mr. Mueller's life, but above all else to magnify and glorify God as, quote, "still the living God, who now as well as thousands of years ago hears the prayers of his children and helps those who trust him," close quote. His touching referral to the humanity that led Mr. Mueller to do the mightiest thing for God without self-consciousness and showed that God can take up and use those who are willing to be the only instruments. Mr. Wright further remarked, quote, "I have been asked again and again lately as to whether the orphan work should go on. It is going on. Since the commencement of the years, we have received between 40 and 50 fresh orphans. This week, expect to receive more. The other four objects at the institution, according to the ability of God gives us, are still being carried on. We believe that whatever God will do with this regard to the future will be worthy of him. We do not know much more. And we do not want to. He knows what he will do. I cannot think, however, that God, who has so blessed work for so long, will leave our prayers as to the future unanswered." Mr. Benjamin Perry then spoke briefly, characterizing Mr. Mueller as the greatest personality Bristol had known as a citizen. He referred to his power as an expounder of Scripture and to the fact that he brought to others their comfort, support, but had first been food to his own soul. He gave some personal remnants, referring, for instance, to its ability at extreme old age still to work without hindrance, either mental or physical, free from rheumatism, ache, or pain, and seldom suffering from exhaustion. He briefly described him as one in response to the infinite love of God, which called him from a life of sin to a life of salvation and service, wholly loved of God above everybody and everything, so his highest pleasure was to please and serve him. As an illustration of his humility, he gave an incident. When of late a friend had said, quote, "When God calls you home, it will be like a ship going into harbor full sail." Quote, "Oh no," says Mr. Mueller. "It is a poor George Mueller who needs daily to pray, hold thou up in thy goings, my footsteps slip not." Close quote. The close of such lies of Asa and Solomon were to Mr. Mueller a perpetual warning, leading him to pray that he may never thus depart from the Lord in his old age. After prayer by Mr. J.L. Stanley, Colonel Molesworth gave out the hymn, "'Tis so sweet to think of those at rest." And after another prayer by Stan Enault, the body was borne to its resting place, Enault Vale Cemetery, and buried beside the body of Mr. Mueller's first and second wives, some 80 carriages joining in the procession to the grave. Everything from first to the last was simple and unostentatious. He himself would have wished. At the gravesign, Colonel Molesworth prayed, and Mr. George F. Bergen read from 1 Corinthians 15 and spoke a few words upon the 10th verse, which so magnifies the grace of God, both that we are and what we do. Quote, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly, that they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was within me." 1 Corinthians 15:10. Mr. E.K. Groves, nephew of Mr. Mueller, announced at the closing hymn, the second giving out by him at the last prayer meeting at the orphanage, quote, "We'll sing of the shepherd that died," close quote. Mr. E.T. Davids then offered prayer, and the body was left to its undisturbed repose until the Lord shall come. Other memorial services were held at the YMCA Hall and very naturally at Bethesda Chapel, which brought to a fitting close this series of living tributes to the departed. On the Lord's Day preceding the burial, and nearly all the city pupils, more or less extended references have been made to the life, the character, and the career of the beloved saint who had for so many years lived his irreproachable life in Bristol. Also, the daily and weekly press teemed with obituary notices and tributes to his piety, worth, and work. It was touching remark at his funeral that his first confessed to feeling weak and weary in his work that last night of his earthly sojourn. It seemed specially tender of the Lord not to allow that sense of exhaustion to come upon him just as he was about to send his chariot to bear him in his presence. Mr. Mueller's last sermon at Bethesda Chapel, after a ministry of 66 years, has been from 2 Corinthians verse 1. Quote, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle dissolve, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternally in the heavens." Close quote. It was as though some foretokens of this being about shortly to be put off this tabernacle. Evidently, he was not taken by surprise. He had been foreseen that his days were fast completing their number. 7 months before his departure, he had remarked his medical attendant, connection with the irregularity of his pulse. Quote, "It means death." Close quote. Many of the dear orphans, as when the first Mrs. Mueller died, wrote, asking if they might contribute toward the erection of a monument in memory of their beloved benefactor. Already one dear young servant had gathered for the purpose over £20. Conforming with the known wishes of his father-in-law that only the simplest headstone be placed over his remains, Mr. Wright thought necessary to check the inflow of such gifts, the sum in hand being quite sufficient. Further urgent appeals were made both from British and American friends for the erection of some statue or other large visual monument or memorial, and appeals for the local newspaper united. At length, private letters led Mr. Wright to communicate with the public press. as best way to once silence these appeals and express the grounds of rejection such proposals, he wrote as follows. Quote, you ask, as one long and closely associated with the late Mr. George Mueller, to say what I think would be the most in accordance with his own wishes as a befitting memorial of himself. Will not the best way of replying to this question be less to speak for himself? Quote, when he erected the Orphan House No. 1, and the question came what the building to be called, he deliberately avoided associating his name with it, and named it the New Orphan House, Ashley Down. To the end of life, he disliked hearing or reading the words Mueller's Orphanage. In keeping with this, for 4 years, an annual report, when referring to the orphanage, he rendered the statement, the New Orphan Houses on Ashley Down, Bristol, are not my orphan houses. They are God's orphan houses. See example report 1897, page 69. Second, for years, in fact, until he was nearly 80 years old, he steadily refused to allow any portrait of himself to be published, and only most reluctantly for reasons which gives characteristic minuteness in preference to preaching tours, did he at length give way on this point. Third, in a last published report at page 66, he states, the primary object I had in view in carrying on this work, via that is, might be seen now in the 19th century, God is still the living God, and that now, as well as thousands of years ago, he listens to the prayers of his children and helps those who trust in him. Quote, from these words and ways of acting, it is not evident that the only memorial that George Mueller carried around was that which consists of the effect of his example, Godward, upon his fellow men. Every soul converted to God instrumentally through his words or example constitute a permanent memorial to him as the Father in Christ of such a one. Every believer strengthened in faith instrumentally through his words or example constitutes a similar memorial to his spiritual teacher. Quote, he knew that God had already, in the riches of his grace, given him such memorials, and he departed his life. I will know, in cherishing the most lively hope, that he should greet above thousands more, to whom it pleased God to make him a channel of rich spiritual blessing. Quote, he used to often say to me, when he opened a letter which the writer poured out, a tale of sore pecuniary need, and besought his help to extend twice or three times exceeding the sum total of his, Mr. Mueller's, earthly possession at the moment. Ah, these dear people entirely miss the lesson I'm trying to teach them. They come to me instead of going to God. Well, and if he could come back to us for an hour and listen to all of account of his sincere admiring but mistakenly friends are proposing to do perpetually his memory, I can hear him without a sigh examining, ah, these dear friends are entirely missing the lesson that I have tried for 70 years to teach them, via, that is, a man can receive nothing except it be given from him above. Quote, and therefore is the blessed giver and not the poor receiver that is to be glorified. Yours faithfully, James Wright.